Last week, Dan challenged us to pray and to go. You remember that? And if you weren't here, you can listen to it, at home or later this week. And it's no coincidence that Dan challenged us to do that because Jesus did. And after Jesus challenges and sends out his disciples, you remember he says this. He talks about how God chose to call not the wise and understanding of the world, but rather little children. Not the wise and understanding, but to reveal himself to little children. That's verse 21, just before our passage today. Our call to follow him, family, doesn't take a whole lot from us other than just childlike faith. And we're getting a little bit of a ring here. Remember, as we walk this path with Jesus today from Jerusalem to Jericho, it's faith and childlike faith that we want to have. Stand with me if you would. Open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, and we'll begin in verse 25 and we'll read through verse 37. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. I forgot to get the page in the Pew Bible, but I'll give you a chance to get there if you want. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Luke records under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, that is Jesus, to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, verse 33, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" The lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Jesus, help us to go and to do likewise. Help us today and every day following to learn to follow you by faith, for that is the first and most important thing. Everything else after that is null and void if we do not believe in you. Help us to have faith like children. In an age of anxiousness and doubts, grant us this gift, each of us here, to have faith like a child, to hear your word, to believe it, and to obey it. Lord, I know that you can answer that prayer, and I pray that we are praying this together. For if we are, and you answer, Lord, what revival could you bring in this church and in this community? Oh, we would love to see that. And we would give you all the glory for it. Do what is pleasing to your will, and may we be receptive to it. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Well, again, last Sunday, Dan challenged us to pray and to go. Today is a different challenge, and I'll give us a little outline real quick. The title suggests a question. It is a question. Who's testing whom? And I was almost going to call some of my English nerds. I think that's right. I was wondering, is it who testing who or who's testing whom? All right, I got a thumbs up. Thank you, Becky. Almost texted you. Who's testing whom? Point one, how can I inherit eternal life is the first question. Two, who is my neighbor? And then I want us to pause and reflect. So first question, how can I inherit eternal life? To who is my neighbor? Well, let's see who's testing whom? Verse 25, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The behold should arrest our attention. It's a signal that we have a break from the previous passage, and it should get our attention. That's really what it means. Pay attention. Listen up. Jesus has left his time with his disciples. Remember, the 72 went out, and the apostles gathered to hear all that God had done through them, talking to Jesus about this, and he's telling them, God hasn't revealed this to the wise and to the clever and to the smart, but to you who are little children. And now we have a passage where Jesus is clearly back into public ministry. How do we know that? Well, the next part tells us. The lawyer stood up. When a rabbi teaches, he sits down and the whole crowd sits down. So they're seated listening to Jesus, and at some point, perhaps a break or perhaps a rude interruption, a lawyer stands up. Now, what do we mean by lawyer? It is somewhat related to what we think of the profession today, but more particularly, a Jewish lawyer was an expert in the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, what we call in the New Testament calls the law. So this is the man who stands up. Whether Jesus could tell by his clothing or his apparel that he was a lawyer, it's not clear. I don't even frankly know if they wore different robes or different attire. But the lawyer stands up and he questions him. He questions him saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You could state this question another way. How do I get to heaven, teacher? It's a common enough question and one that I think any person probably wonders at some point. If you have some concept of a God and a heaven and a hell, then you're going to wonder that at some point in your life. I've seen it at many funerals, the wonder in people's face as they're looking on death. Wonder what there is for an afterlife. Will I be there? Does this lawyer want to test Jesus to spite him? Like the Pharisees kind of, you know, want to get him and corner him? Or does he want to test him because he doesn't believe in him yet? It's not clear. Not quite clear. The latter is certainly true. He calls him teacher, not Lord. So at the very least, this lawyer doesn't really believe that Jesus is anything more than just a teacher. Perhaps he's there to kind of to trap him, to condemn him. I don't know, not clear. But notice how Jesus handles the question. Notice how Jesus handles the question. He does the typical Jewish teacher tactic and he asks another question. I love this. If somebody does this to me, if I ask you a question and then you in return ask me a question, one, I'm thinking, okay, did I ask a dumb question and you're just too nice? And you're not going to tell me outright you're a fool. You're just going to ask me a question to kind of get me to realize, oh, that wasn't very smart. Or I sometimes think, oh, I'm walking into a spider web. Because people who ask you questions when you ask them are often smart and they've probably outthought. But thankfully, none of those are true here. Jesus in his character, it's love. We know that's motivating this question from our Lord. It's love that's motivating this volley. So Jesus says to him, well, what is written in the law? Lawyer, how do you read it? Jesus could have given the man a precise answer. He's perfect. He's a son of God, after all. God himself incarnate. He could have answered, voop. But he wants to see what this man has to say. Jesus wants to peer into his heart, just like he wants to peer into your heart, my heart, and to find out what we're thinking, what we believe, how we read the scriptures. Why? So Jesus can minister to him. I wish our apologists and media pundits today would learn this skill, to ask good questions, to draw people out, instead of seeking to find arguments to destroy the person. So the man answers verse 27. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And the man, as we've just read, unsurprisingly to both you and me, and Jesus, answers correctly. It's textbook. He's a student of the law, a lawyer of the law. Of course he knows this. He summarizes the law in that succinct sentence. We often call it the golden rule. Love God with all you've got, every part of your being, and love your neighbor as yourself. Easy to say, hard to do. And so Jesus says to him, you have correctly said this. Do this, and you will live. Do you see the loving trap that Jesus has set? Do this, and you will live. It's a command. It's an imperative. And it implies that this man will love God with all he's got and love his neighbor as himself every hour, every day, every week, for the rest of his life. Do this, and you will live. If you can love God and your neighbor perfectly, Mr. Lawyer, you will live. So let me amend my earlier statement. It's easy to say, impossible to do. Impossible to do. The lawyer then, as Luke tells us, tries to justify himself. Perhaps he senses he's in a little bit of a trap here. Perhaps he felt the weight of that command. So he does what Luke says, tries to justify himself, tries to make himself appear righteous, to argue his goodness. So he asks, well, who is my neighbor? Now, one of two things. This is the old misdirect, right? You're cornered. You ask a different question to get off topic. Classic student tactic in the classroom, right? I don't want to work. Hey, teacher, what do you think about this? And you're off chasing a squirrel. Could be that. Done it myself. We used to have this early algebra class, and the teacher, we'd get the chemistry teacher to come in and write up a really hard equation on the board, and the math teacher just couldn't resist it. So he'd spend 20 minutes solving the problem, and we would just sit there and doodle in our notebooks. Maybe I shouldn't have said that, but anyhow, you get the idea. Or he's doing the old define your terms. My grandfather was a doctor at the Mayo, a brilliant man. I don't believe he knew Jesus, unfortunately, but he was a brilliant man. And my dad or my uncle said the only way you were going to defeat Grandpa in an argument is if you would endlessly ask him to define terms. you'd distract him or just wear him down. One of the two, maybe both, not sure necessarily, but he still asked the question, I think hoping to get out of this. But you're not going to get out of this with Jesus, are you? You and I know that. This poor guy has no clue. Who's my neighbor? Well, let's dig in and see what Jesus says. You and I have heard this many times. It's one of the most popular parables, maybe in all of the Bible, often called the Good Samaritan. So Jesus says, verse 30, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, Jesus describes a common road, a dangerous road, coming down from Jerusalem into Jericho. It's a long road, lots of places for bad guys to hide. No surprise, his congregation, his audience knew this road and knew the dangers. And the man's traveling by himself. What is he thinking? So, not a shocker, he's robbed. Not only robbed, though, stripped and beaten and then left for dead. So these are cold and heartless men who did this to this man. By the way, this is a Jew. That's assumed. It's not stated, but it's assumed. And if you're unsure, you'll see why in a little bit. Now, Jesus is going to parade three people across in this parable. And he's holding that third person, that third card hidden. It's a trump card, and he's going to use it for brilliant effect here. The first guy that comes by is a priest. Verse 31, now, by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So a priest is a hero in the Jewish culture. It's a class of people set aside to do God's ministry. They're special, they're holy, they're revered, and this priest, you could conjecture, maybe just assumes the man is dead. It does say he was left for dead. Perhaps he's not moving. Or perhaps the priest doesn't want to take the chance of being made unclean, because he would be unclean if he touched him. But then again, he's leaving Jerusalem, coming down to Jericho. He's finished his priestly duties. If he were to help this man, he could, and then follow the law and become clean again after ritual uncleanness, and he'd be able to figure all that out, no doubt, by the time he came back. So I think it's safe to say, while the priest is the hero in a general Jewish sense, he here does not show kindness or mercy. He takes the easy road, crosses on the other side of the street, and leaves his poor man to die. Next is a Levite, also a hero class, if you will, in Jewish culture. The Levites were set apart for ministry, often helping with the temple, at first the tabernacle. And the Levite does the exact same thing. Whether for fear of becoming unclean, because this man may or may not be dead or has blood, whatever his motivations are, it's clear that he doesn't want to help this man who is dying on the side of the road, crosses on the other side and is on his way. So you can imagine the audience is interested to see, because often we tell stories in three. I don't know why that is. Maybe it's because our God is Trinitarian. I don't know. But they're waiting for that third. You can just imagine it. And then Jesus brings out the trump card, but a Samaritan. And you can imagine, especially on the older Jews' face, their countenance just drop. But a Samaritan? And notice what he says. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now, you and I, if we've known the Lord and know our scriptures, understand the conflict between the Samaritans and the Jews, but maybe some of you don't. So I thought of some ways to help clarify this. In a minor way, if you bring up a Samaritan as a model in a story, that'd be kind of like wearing a Packers jersey to a Vikings party. You can imagine the Packers guy walking in and everybody going, who invited him? Okay? But that doesn't even really get it. Maybe it's more like, I wrote down several here that even make me laugh a little bit. But maybe it's like using former President Obama as a heroic example at the next Republican convention. You can imagine that one falling like a dud. People go, really? Let's get a little more real. Maybe it's more like using a black man as a hero in the presence of a white racist. That might get the idea across a little bit more. The Jews really hated the Samaritans, friends. Maybe there's even an example that's more cutting. I'm thinking of some events overseas. Maybe it's like praising a Palestinian in the presence of a bunch of Israelis. I read an account in another pastor's sermon about how a pastor ministering in the Israeli-Palestine area never had the gall to use the opposite as a good example, because they knew the venom and the anger that it would cause. Whatever comes to mind as the person or group that you dislike the most, that's the Samaritan. That's the Samaritan to the Jew. And Jesus is now lifting him up because he had compassion on the dying Jewish victim. He went to him, verse 34, and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. So he just goes on and on and on. Jesus wants to make it very clear. This isn't accidental kindness by the Samaritan. He really is a good moral example. He's the hero in this story. There is no doubt. His compassion is shown in binding up his wounds. He doesn't care about cleanliness or the law. Putting oil and wine, which were often considered healing in that time. He put him on his own pack animal. Took care of him, took him all the way to an inn and advanced, paid the innkeeper. If there's any more needs this man has, I've paid up front and I'll come back and pay you more. Spare no expense to save this man. Take care of him, he says. So you can imagine the audience, the crowd, hearing Jesus tell this is just silent. You could drop a pin and hear it. So he turns to the lawyer. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. Interesting to note, he doesn't say the Samaritan. You wonder if he just couldn't bring his lips to say it. The one who showed him mercy. And then Jesus closes with this: you go and do likewise. It's the third time doing is brought up. First, the Samaritan says, what must I do to gain eternal life? Second, Jesus says, do this and you will live. And now third, Jesus, you go and do likewise. Now, I want us to reflect on this as we close. Remember the opening question. Do this, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, and you will live. That's the larger question that frames the tale of the Good Samaritan. We could focus in on it, the parable itself, and that would be good for us to do. We could expose in our hearts people groups or types of people that we really, truly hate and we need to love. So that part is true. But notice the larger context here. Don't lose sight of that. This man has asked Jesus, in short, how do I earn my salvation, Jesus? And Jesus says, well, it's just that simple. Love God perfectly and love man. But it's not. Easy to say, impossible to do. And therefore, that's why Jesus tells this story. He brings up an example that surely this lawyer would hate, that this lawyer would not love that neighbor, that Samaritan. He's bringing this lawyer to the end of himself, we could say. He's exposing in his heart the vile that's really there. Now, he doesn't do it to put him down in the sense of to shoot a wounded animal. He's exposing the cancer so that he can be the Savior. Do this and you will live. Do this and likewise go. It's impossible. We know that. You and I know that. I remember so well as a little kid leaving Roman Catholic Mass. And inherent in the Catholic theology is a sense in which you and I should be able to live up to the example of Jesus. It's not only clearly written in the greater documents of the Catholic Church, but it's absolutely implied in the whole liturgy. So it wasn't that Aaron and I coordinated this Sunday. I had no idea Aaron was going to say what he said about the songs. But friends, everything we do on a Sunday is formative. Some of it's taught, a lot of it's caught. And what you will hear in our songs, in our liturgy, our order of service, and in our prayers, and in our reading and preaching of God's word, is not that you can do it on your own. You can't. I can't. But boy, as that little kid, every time we got out of Mass, I would try not to yell at my brother or sister in the car. I'm not being facetious, I'm serious. I would try to live as holy as I could for as long as I could. And it was depressing how short it was. But I took the law seriously because it was preached from the pulpit of the Mass. It was embedded in the sacrifice of the Mass. Every week you had to get fresh grace for your fresh failure. You weren't good enough. But you should be. That's implied in there. Friends, the Protestant understanding of the gospel is different. Oh, one part's true. None of us are good enough. But Jesus is. And that's the point. You don't have to live up to it. He's already done it. Turning to Romans, which won't be up on your screen. Turning to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Hear these words. It's implied here, I believe, in Jesus' exposition of the parable and the reasons for why he told it. He wants to bring this lawyer to the end of his self-righteousness, to the end of his pride, to bring him to the faith of a child. Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, apart from the do's and don'ts. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, to him, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. all who believe. Not all who are cleaned up prior to believing. Not all who are good enough. What does he say next? There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us, all, no exceptions. Mother Teresa, sinner. Mahatma Gandhi, sinner. Pick any saint. Tim Keller, who just passed away, sinner. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Who's testing whom? Jesus was testing the lawyer. And now his word is testing you and I. So friends, don't miss the main point of this passage in Luke and the main thrust. None of us are good enough to be able to do what the law demands. That's why Jesus came. We don't obey to earn his salvation, but we are saved and therefore love to obey. Don't get it backwards. And maybe today you're realizing for the first time, I've had it backwards, Pastor. That's okay. Tell him, Jesus, I've been trying to earn what you've already given me. Forgive me. Maybe it's just been a rut lately. Perhaps work or circumstances have really shaken you, and you're just trying to make up for it. Be better. Do gooder. Friends, come back to Jesus with a childlike faith and say, forgive me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for taking me in as one of your own, for paying for my sin. And today, salvation will come, and you will notice from every day onward a work that's in your heart that nothing can stop. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for testing us in this sense. Thank you for calling us to examine our hearts. Your word does this so well. We cannot open up your word and avoid its penetrating gaze. Thank you, Spirit, the way you do the dissection that no human hand can, the way that you get into the hardness of our heart, the cancer, the anger, the hatred, the self-righteousness, the selfishness. Oh, let us not harden our hearts more, but give us grace to soften, to have childlike faith, to obey you and not our own will, to walk with you and trust that you'll take care of us, though we do not know the way. Thank you for this lawyer. Lord, for those of us who are lawyers, who are lawyering God, lawyering you, O Father, send your Son to be a gentle hound of heaven after our hearts. And send us to your mission field this week and the next weeks. Help us to care for those who are not like us, for those who are outside of the body. Care enough to share. And we pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.